Proverbs 16, verse 25. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Are you sure you are right? What I wish to do this hour is to exercise our minds in the way that God has exercised my mind for the last 60 years. Yes, from the age of 10, this was the question. So children, this question is possible for you to pose as well. The question was, you see, I was brought up in the Seventh-day Adventist church. My parents were Seventh-day Adventists before I was born. And I grew up and I went to a Seventh-day Adventist school. And at the age of 10, walking through the playground, every church says they are right. What makes mine right? And that question has been posed to my mind every step of the way in which I traveled from that time onwards. And I always had to check where my position was, whether it was in absolute truth or not. And more than any other time, it is now so important that we examine ourselves and where we stand, because wherever you look today, you see multiple belief systems that many of those that are under those belief systems, their mind is entirely surrendered to those belief systems. And they will give their life to those belief systems. And we see it played out in today's events that are happening right there in the Middle East. The belief system of the Jews in Israel there, in Jerusalem, their belief system is, as they believe the Bible and God is speaking to them, that they are the chosen people of God. And what they have gone through, and what they've been through the Holocaust, now they have got their land again from since 1948, and they are ready to protect themselves because they believe in their system, in their belief system, that God is on their side. And the Christians, if you've been listening, the general Christian world is supporting them. They believe sincerely, and I mean sincerely, that Israel will stand, Jerusalem will stand, and they believe sincerely that God is on their side, and they must fight to protect Jerusalem and Israel. So the whole Christian world, with their belief system, is working together with the belief system of the Jews there. And then you've got the belief system of the Arab world, of Islam. And they really believe they are fighting God's war. They really believe it. And so they are believing that what they're doing to the Jews is God's will. And they are happy to die. They believe that they'll go to paradise if they die, and if they go along and make themselves a bomb to destroy themselves if they wish to destroy the enemy. The belief system is so strong, and they believe it to be true. Our scripture reading of Proverbs 16:25 has exercised my mind throughout all the years of ministry that I have engaged in, because what does it say there? There is a way. There is a way that seemeth right to a man. And I sincerely questioned myself all the way through. It seems right to me what I believe. It seems right to me that what I'm preaching is right. And then it says, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Think very, very carefully here. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man. That's singular. A man, his way seems right to him, yes? And then it goes into plural. It says that, but the end thereof are the ways of death. It took just one man. Just one man who seemed to think that what he was doing was the best he could have done. Who was that one man? Adam. And then all men, all humanity, were following the path, the ways of death. Singular, plural. Let's read it there directly from the Bible in Romans chapter 5. Romans 5 verse 12. Here it is. Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Every man's way is right in his own eyes, but the end thereof is the ways of death. The multiple ways of opinionated beliefs is the ways of death. And so it falls upon us, as I took it very seriously, we need to examine whether my way that I am following is right. Let's go to another Proverbs. Proverbs 21. Proverbs 21, verse 2. Here it is again, in slightly different words. Every way of man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. Much to think in that one. So in my own eyes, I could think I'm right, but now, if we fail to examine ourselves in this matter, whether my way that I am that belief system that I have in my own mind, if I fail to examine and to make sure I'm on the right one, there is a serious quote here in Proverbs 12. Proverbs 12, reading verse 15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. Now it really comes home strong. Am I a fool if I think I'm right? That's what it's telling me here. If I'm not going to examine thoroughly whether what is in my mind as is what is truth, and if I'm not examining that closely, but I go on blissfully, I'm right. I'm a fool. Because a fool is right in his own eyes, the way of a fool. How many fools are there? Multiple. Isaiah 5:21. Isaiah chapter 5, reading there, verse 21. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Fool, woe. Can you see what has been exercising my mind as I have taken God's word seriously? Here's poor little fellow me, amongst all the different belief systems. What do you think about yourself, John? How can you be sure that you're right? This is serious. This is a serious question that we must be able to find our way through. But notice with what we read there in Proverbs 12, verse 15, I just read the first part, didn't I? That the fool is right in his own eyes. But what is the second part of that? Proverbs 12, coming back to Proverbs 12, and reading there verse 15, the last part. Now here is a very important linkage. 12, verse 15, the last part. But he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. And here you have a mindset suggested to us. If I am locked into my way of thinking, and I believe that way of life, that lifestyle is right, I could be a fool, and I could be on the one of those ways of death, but what is the mindset that is here suggested? If I will hearken unto counsel, then I'm wise and I'm not a fool. So in other words, I must have an attitude of mind, if I'm going to be wise, that I will not lock myself into my own opinion. I will not lock myself into my own way of living, but I will open myself wide open to counsel. Whose counsel? And you might say, God's. Well, the Arab will say, Allah, Muhammad. The Hindu will say, whoever their God is, many of them there. The Buddhist will say, who? Buddha. Who are you going to, where's this? What kind of counsel am I going to open my mind to? So I listened very carefully to some debates between the atheists and the Christians. And as I listened carefully, the atheist has got some very strong arguments to claim that they are right in their way of thinking. And of course, they're debating against the right way of thinking of the Christian, of the creationist. So which God am I going to depend upon if I'm, as I'm listening to the debate, because it's mind-blowing as to some of these smart debaters, they have got some fantastic arguments. And so we must make sure, which way am I going to open my mind to? Let's go to Proverbs again, Proverbs 19. Proverbs 19, verse 20. You see, people go for counsel to human beings, don't they? Where am I going to go to counsel for? Proverbs 19, verse 20 and 21, and especially verse 21. There in verse 20, it starts with, "Hear counsel and receive instruction, that thou mayest be wise in thy latter end." "There are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand." So, what are we? If we're not going to be fools, we're going to listen to counsel. But what counsel are we going to listen to? Here we are told in the Bible, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. So I've got a mindset that now is instructed, so that I'm not going to rely upon my own mindset. I'm not going to rely upon my own fabrication of study and realization of my own way. I'm not going to satisfy my own. I'm going to open my way myself to the counsel, but I'm going to make the right choice now. Where was that? It says, to the Lord. Because that counsel will stand. Let's go to Proverbs 3, verse 5 to 8. Proverbs 3, verse 5 to 8. Remember who wrote Proverbs? Who wrote that Proverbs? The wisest man that ever lived. Who was that? Solomon. Now, he is the one that's writing all this. And, of course, he lost his wisdom for a while and then had to come back. Here in Psalm 3, verse 5 to 8, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart." Look for counsel. Trust that counsel. It shall stand. And therefore, trust. Don't hold back. With your whole heart, trust him. And here it is, "and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil." As I said, I'm exercising your mind as I exercise my mind, and I'm reading these scriptures all through my life, and I'm constantly saying, "All right, Lord." Now, the first thing I had to, as we come to this culmination here, the Apostle Paul writes in Romans 8, verse 3, "Let God be true and every man a liar." So, if we come to the conclusion that God is the one that is truly the one to trust, and I'm not going to trust myself, I'm going to look for him to guide me in all my ways. I'm going to put my whole heart behind that. There's a very important examination here now. If it's God, there are two checkpoints now to consider. Is the God of the Bible true? Is the God of the Bible the true God? That's one thing to firmly decide upon. Secondly, if the God of the Bible is the true counselor that I can trust, then am I sure that I'm reading him aright? That's another checkpoint. And upon close, the first point here, is the God of the Bible the one that I can depend upon entirely for my counsel? If he is, if I can prove that, I've got to first of all scrutinize closely whether the God of the Bible is the true God. And the second point is that, am I reading him right? These are the two points I've got to make sure of. So upon close scrutiny, I don't think we have a problem to recognize that the God of the Bible is the true God. He's the creator. He's the one that rules the universe. I'm not going to go into that too much. You can tick all the boxes with regards to the Bible God. And the atheist who doesn't believe in the God of the Bible, he is truly a fool. That's what it says, doesn't it, in Psalms? The fool that says there is no God. They cling to their own way, their own opinion, and they argue it hand and foot. So we don't have to go down that path to prove that. We believe God is true. But now that second point is the one that does apply to us. There are many creationists who will differ with one another. Many Bible teachers who don't agree together. The churches of today, multitudes of them, they all have different biblical arguments that they believe are right. And as I said, I grew up in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And I asked that question. I believe sincerely that God triggered my mind to examine closely. As I examine all the different churches in my childhood, yes, it's obvious, the Sabbath. Yes. The God that I'm worshiping in the Seventh-day Adventist Church is the God of the Sabbath. I comforted myself with that. But there was another little niggling question in my mind as I was getting older, because I knew that one day at that time, conscription, as I was getting older, conscription was that everybody that was called up had to go to war. And I was called up at the age of 18 to go to Vietnam. And so there was another question. Is my church right? And I discovered, I didn't know about the experience of the First World War at that time. I didn't know how the Adventist Church failed on that. But I was puzzled. Why did my church permit its members to go and become medics in the army? It puzzled me. Because a medic in the army, or a potato peeler, or whatever they are part of the war machine, the killing machine. Whether they were killing themselves or whether they were just accessories to the fact. And so when I was called up, I took my stand and I wrote to the government at the time my conviction. And, you know, I was so defiant, so definite about it that they sent back a message to me after they checked it out and said, "You have been indefinitely deferred." Whereas others, Seventh-day Adventists, had to go to court. And there I observed that those Seventh-day Adventists that went to court, the leaders of the church supported them to go to as medics. And I grew up in the Seventh-day Adventist church and went to the Adventist school, and there were two minister's sons. And when I came back, when I started my nurse's training, one of those sons was there as a nurse by the age of probably 20-odd. And he was howling downstairs. I was living upstairs, and he was howling at night time. And I went up to him. I said, "Hey, Warwick, what's happened? What's happening?" And he said, "You've got no idea." And he described his horror of experience as a medic in Vietnam. And I just shook my head and I thought, what? A pastor's son, shattered PTSD, and should he have been there? So that's how I was questioning, and I thought, there's something wrong with my church. Because according to my reading of the Bible, it appeared to me that the Bible doesn't really agree. The Christian period did not agree with war. So here we are confronted with what I was confronted with. Where can I follow the truth? Please, Lord. Every church says they're right. They all have their different belief systems and they're defending their position tooth and nail. And they are very sincere. And that's the greatest bewilderment to my mind. Sincere. Believing sincerely that God is with them. That God is directing their doctrines. Well, I want to meditate with you for a moment on sincerity. Can you be sincerely wrong? No matter how sincere we may be that what I believe is what the Lord is telling me, when it mightn't be the case at all, I read it here from Selected Messages, Book 2, page 56. It says, faith in a lie will not have a sanctifying influence upon the life or character. No error is truth, or can be made truth by repetition, or by faith in it. Sincerity will never save a soul from the consequences of believing an error. I might be ever so sincere, but if it's error, it's going to have its consequences. Without sincerity, there is no true religion, but sincerity in a false religion will never save a man. I may be perfectly sincere in following a wrong road, but that will not make it the right road, or bring me to the place I wish to reach. The Lord does not want us to have a blind credulity and call that the faith that sanctifies. The truth is the principle that sanctifies, and therefore it becomes us to know what is truth? There's another quote that I'm not reading here, but it said, if you come to a crossroad and you turn down the wrong road and you sincerely believe it's going to get you there, your sincerity is worth nothing, is it? You've got to make sure you turn down the right road. You've got to cross check and check again to make sure that this is going to get me to my destination that I'm hoping to gain. So here it goes on to say, the truth is the principle that sanctifies, and therefore it becomes us to know what is truth. We must compare spiritual things with spiritual. We must prove all things, but hold fast only to that which is good, that which bears the divine credentials, which lays before us the true motives and principles which should prompt us to action. So are you coming face to face with a very important mind exercise here? As it says here, it falls upon every believer to check whether he is reading aright, whether he is hearing aright. You know, here we've only got a very few people that are hearing what I'm sharing with you. And you might think, well, how do we know we are right? Listening to one man, and there's all the other churches that have got multiple preachers and teachers, and they must be right. Interesting. And I'm asking myself that question very honestly. Do I know that what I'm sharing with you is really the truth? I must check and make sure. Otherwise, I'm in trouble. And you've got to make sure that you're hearing aright as the truth of Jesus is put before us. And so, we sung in our hymn, Jesus Savior, pilot me. So I've got to look to Jesus as the pilot that's going to help me through all this hazy mind exercise that we are surrounded by. What did Jesus say when confronted with this problem of whether he thought he was right or not? Let's go to John chapter 5. And let him tell us as a guide here, as the pilot. John chapter 5, verse 30. John 5, verse 30 through to 32. What does he say? I love it. Here is your guide. I can of mine own self do nothing. Now notice what he says next. As I hear, I judge. And what does he now say? My judgment is just. My judgment is correct. Why? Because I seek not mine own will, but the will of my Father which hath sent me. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. Now, isn't that beautiful? This is a beautiful guide. What was the mind of Jesus? He wasn't depending on his own vision, on his own mind, as we were reading in the beginning. He was depending on the counsel of the Father. And when he was confronted with, You know, the question, are you sure you're right? He says, I know I'm right. Why did he say, I know I'm right? Here he told us, because I don't seek my own will, I seek the will of my Father. And my Father is right. It's just like a child saying, my daddy is right. But I had to ask my God whether my daddy was right or not. As I grew older, and this is what I'm saying to our young people. Check carefully. And what I'm sharing with you here is the guideline by which you can make sure that you are correct only if you are humbly dependent on the counsel of the Father, as Jesus was. So, when he was challenged, as they called him rabbi, as a teacher, when he was asked or challenged by, here he was challenged in this case in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, let's read there. He was challenged by Satan himself in the wilderness, remember? Satan came to him and said, if, are you the Son of God? If you are the Son of God. And how did Jesus meet that? Verse 4, Matthew 4, verse 4. But he answered and said, what did he say to Satan? It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. That's the way to live, by every word that proceeds out of the Father's mouth. That's why Jesus said, my judgment is just. I'm following my Father's word. So, but what did he say? It is written. Now that is a very important guideline. Let's go to Luke chapter 10. And there he was challenged by the lawyer. Now, you know, when a lawyer comes to him, he's been educated in the universities, and he comes to Jesus and he poses a question to him. Now, follow carefully how Jesus answers him. Luke 10, verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now, what is the simple question that people ask today? They ask you, how can you be saved? That's what he's asking. How can I be saved? Now, this is the question that is being posed, and the typical answer is, what? Just believe in Jesus, you'll be saved. Well, what did Jesus say? He said unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? How did Jesus answer him? What's written? I'm depending on what's written. And if you want me to give you the answer, how do you read? And intelligent man gave him the right answer. As we continue reading there through to verse 28. And he answered and said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. The lawyer knew the scriptures. And Jesus said, well, you tell me how you can be saved. And there he gave the scriptures of the word of God. And in another statement, he answered the rich young ruler, keep the law. Because this lawyer put to him is, if you love God and love man, you keep the Ten Commandments. So this is what Jesus, our pilot, the captain of our life, is showing us how to deal with it. So let's go to another proverb, Proverbs 30. Proverbs 30. And they're reading verse 5 and 6. Here we get a very important foundation to making sure that I am relying on the counsel of God. Because we are to live, what did Jesus say to Lucifer, to Satan? We are to live by every word that proceeds out of God's mouth. Verse 5. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Now comes a very important statement. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee and thou be found a liar. If you believe sincerely a lie, and you promote that lie, what are you? A liar. And that's what is written about the 144,000. They have no guile in their mouth. That's what that means. They have perfect, pure doctrine. They are showing only that and living only by that which is a unadulterated life of obedience to every word that proceeds from God. But there is a problem in the Christian realm, interpretation. You know, in my effort to help people over the years, I have had to give answers to the questions that were posed to me, and you know what they say? That's your interpretation. That's your interpretation. And I said, but I read it. But I read it. It's plainly as it's written there. Is that, am I interpreting? My brain gets into somersaults when people say that to me. And I'm reading the plain word and I'm putting no interpretation on it. If the word, and this is important, it's not the words that count, it is the thoughts that God is expressing by his word. That's the part that we've got to correctly pay attention to. What are his thoughts? Not what are my thoughts, from my perspective, from which I draw the conclusion of what he is saying. And there we go to a very powerful quote in 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter. Second Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21, where he says, knowing this first, because he was talking about, we haven't told you any cunningly devised fables, that was 16. We're telling you exactly what we experience, so we're not giving you some theological thesis here. We're telling you what is the facts. That's what happened to us. Verse 16 through to 19. And then he says, it's better if you rely on prophecy. And then he says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. Why? Because the prophecy that was given, verse 21, came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So what a clear confidence we may have here that I'm not going to rely upon my own vision, my own sight. I'm not going to rely upon a way that seems right to me. I'm going to rely upon the revelation that was given, not by man's opinion, but moved upon by the Holy Ghost. And therefore, if it was moved upon by the Holy Ghost, and I'm reading it from my spirit and my opinion, I'm going to be sure to make a mistake. So, because it was delivered by the Holy Ghost, you must read it under the dictation of the Holy Ghost, not under my own private interpretation. No interpretation needed. And I just want to re-emphasize that to you. And when people put me on the spot and say, but that's your interpretation, so I take them patiently over the ground again and here and there, but that's your interpretation. I go, oh, what chance have I got? No private interpretation. Read it as it is directed of the Father. Jesus could have come up with the same problem. And he did, didn't he, with the Pharisees? So to produce a correct belief system, to navigate to safe destinations, or to the safe destination, place your full trust in God on the correct Bible reading in a very similar way that is revealed in the pilots of the airlines of today. Think carefully. Do you trust yourself into the hands of the pilots when you fly? What do the pilots do before they take off with the airplane? They have a flight manual. They have a manufacturer's manual that they study very carefully so that they can press the right buttons and do the right thing. Now, before they take off, they check. The captain identifies what he is doing, and then he says, I'm doing this now. Check. And the co-pilot checks with him. Yes, okay, you've done the right thing. Check this. I'm doing this. Check, check, check. All the time between the two of them. So that they're doing everything that they know they have read according to the checklist. And they have a checklist. Now, if you think very carefully here, that these pilots are taking you to your destination, and if they make a mistake, are you done for? You trust them because they are going to be genuinely checking everything out before they start flying. The Bible is the manufacturer's manual. And besides that, it is the manual to be able to travel out of sin to righteousness. Jesus and God are the manufacturers of our being, aren't they? And they know how to navigate us out of sin to righteousness. They know it perfectly. And they have communicated it to us in the manual. As I mentioned, pilots check and cross-check so that you who are dependent upon them will arrive safely at your destination. The checklists are for us to check together with others, our co-pilots, or our pilot. You see, the apostles were sent out by the pilot. Go and teach all nations. They are the pilots that we are to depend upon, who have depended upon Jesus. Then we come through the ages of the dark ages. We come through to the pioneer period after the recovery from the dark ages, from Martin Luther through to Wesley to all the other reformers. And they have been checking and cross-checking, and they've corrected themselves on several areas until we get to the Seventh-day Adventist people in 1844, 45 through to our time. And we see that, yes, there are the true cross-checks. There are the pilots that we can rely upon. And Jesus is the captain. Check and cross-check with them and Jesus. Check thoroughly that what you rely upon to navigate your life through the danger areas of life today, check with the captain and the co-pilots of the past. Can you see why I'm passionate about relying not upon myself but the pilots of the past, upon the pioneers of Seventh-day Adventism in which they developed the 50 years of doctrine that were absolutely true? It is Jesus the pilot who has navigated through the problems of our life before us. He is the true pilot that we are to check with. Let's read it here in Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. And I love the way that it's put here. He is the captain. In every cockpit, there is the captain and the co-pilot, and maybe an engineer as well. And the captain has all the decision-making factors there. And here is the captain. For it became him, talking of Jesus, verse 10, for it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, that's the destination, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Jesus is my captain. He navigated his life through all the morass, and he is my captain, and I'm only a co-pilot. He is the captain of our salvation. And turning to Romans 5, verse 19, because it was by one man, Adam, that we made a crash. That the navigation of Adam sent us into the ways of death. The many planes are still flying, but they're heading to destruction. Romans 5, verse 19 says, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. You see, Jesus was the one who pressed the right buttons in the airplane, if we want to use that in continuation. Jesus did the right thing, and the co-pilot is to follow what the pilot is, the captain is doing. That's what our life. Check and cross-check with him. And if you're going to make a mistake, he's going to show you, that'll send us down the wrong track. So, why are we to cross-check with him? Why? I want to conclude with Review and Herald, August 1, 1899. This is the first one of 1899. There's a 2-1899. August 1, 1889, paragraph 10. It says here, "The word of God is the pearl of great price. It is unchangeable, eternal. Truth as it is in Jesus sets men right and keeps them so." Why is he to be our captain? Because the truth as it is in him is going to get me there. The truth as it is in Jesus, sets men right and keeps them so. The truth is an anchor to the soul, both sure and steadfast. You know, I'm sure here. I don't have to be confused anymore. I've got a belief system that has been proven. Jesus has died and rose again. He's in heaven for us, pleading our cases. What an assurance. And the truth as it is in him, is that what we need? The truth is an anchor to the soul, both sure and steadfast. But the truth is not truth to him who does not obey it. You've got to obey the captain. If the co-pilot doesn't do exactly what the captain checks with him and makes sure that they're doing the right thing together, disaster. And so it goes on to say, when men drift away from the principles of truth, they always betray sacred trusts. Let every soul, whatever may be his sphere of action, make sure, can you see here? Cross-check, careful. Make sure that the truth is implanted in the heart by the power of the Spirit of God. Unless this is made certain, those who preach the word will betray holy trusts. Do you wonder why many people at the end are going to seek to tear from limb to limb those who they've trusted as ministers? Yeah. Let every soul, whatever it be their sphere of action, make sure that the truth is implanted in the heart by the power of God. Unless this is made certain, those who preach the word will betray holy trusts. Physicians will make shipwreck of faith. Lawyers, judges, senators will become corrupted, and yielding to bribery will allow themselves to be bought and sold. Those who do not walk in the light of Christ, those who do not walk in the light as Christ is in the light. There it is again, the truth as it is in Jesus. Walking in the light as Christ is in the light are blind leaders of the blind. Clouds they are without water, carried about by winds, trees whose fruit withereth without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Those of you who are New Zealanders, you remember very well the Mount Erebus terrible accident. And they examined very closely what happened. Well, when they took off, the computer readings weren't correct. And it was just a very small deviation from where they took off that ended them up directly in hitting Mount Erebus. There was something wrong in the manuscript, in the technology, and they didn't know. And the all those people perished. How important to check and cross-check. And here is the final quote, Testimony, Volume 5, page 540. There will be some terrible falls by those who think they stand firm because they have the truth, but they have it not as it is in Jesus. Jesus is to be my pilot, your pilot. I've got to keep on cross-checking to make sure that this little aeroplane, this little boat, is going to get there safely. And I can't emphasize this strongly enough, brethren and sisters. My heart trembles within me many, many times. First of all, to make sure that I'm on the right track. And then as I learn and depend upon the pilots before me and the great captain of the pilots, I'm discovering that people are missing the details. They're heading to destruction and they don't know it. So let us join together and make sure that what belief system I am trusting is the true belief system. And the belief system as it is in Jesus. Amen.